aan en vir hulle gouden gode gemaakt. Nou dan, as u toch maar hulle sonde wou vergewe, en zo nie, telg mij dan, maar uit uw boek wat u geskryf het. Toe het die Heere Mozes geantwoord, wie tegen mij gezondig het, die zal ik uittelgen uit mijn boek. Maar ga nou en leid die volk waarheen ik jou gezegd heb. Kijk, mijn engel zal voor jou uitgaan. Maar die dag, als ik bezoeking doen, dan zal ik hulle zonde uw hulle bezoek. Zo het die Heere dan die volk getref, omdat hulle die kalf gemaakt het, wat de Aaron vervaardigd het. We lezen ze ook uit nummer 3, vanaf vers 40. Sometime later, a census was held, and part of the reason for that census was to enable the swap, following the sin of the golden calf, the swap of all the firstborn sons of Israel for Levites who would do service in the tabernacle instead of them. Nummer 3, from verse 40 naar 51. En die Heere het aan Mozes gezegd: tel al die mannelijke eerstgeborenes van die kinders van Israël, van een maand oud en daarboven, en neem die getal van hun namen op. En jij moet voor mij, ik is die Heere, die Levieten neem in die plek van al die eerstgeborenes onder die kinders van Israël, en die vee van die Levieten in die plek van al die eerstgeborenes onder die vee van die kinders van Israël. En Mozes het, zoals die Heere hom beveel het, al die eerstgeborenes onder die kinders van Israël getel. En al die mannelijke eerstgeborenes volgens die getalnamen van een maand oud en daarboven, volgens hulle geteldes, was 22.273. En die Heere het met Mozes gesprek en gezegd: neem die Levieten in die plek van al die eerstgeborenes onder die kinders van Israël, en die vee van de Levieten in die plek van hulle vee, zodat die Levieten mijne kan wees. Ik is die Heere. Wat aangaan die loskoping van die 273, wat oer is boer die Levieten, uit die eerstgeborenes van die kinders van Israël, moet jij per hoofd 5 sikkels nemen. Volgens die sikkel van die heiligdom moet jij dit nemen. Die sikkel is 20 geren. En je moet die geld als losprijs van die wat onder hulle oeën is, aan Aaron en zijn zeuns gee. Daarop het Mozes die loskoop geld geneem van die wat oeën was, die wat door die levieten losgekoop was. Van die eerstgeborenes, van die kinders van Israël, het hij die geld geneem. 1365 sikkels, volgens die sikkel van die heiligdom. En Mozes het die loskoopgeld aan Aaron en zijn zeuns gegee, volgens die bevel van die Heere, zoals die Heere Mozes beveel het. Laat ons zingen van Psalm 106, de versen 3, 8 en 9. tekst is Exodus 30. 30, de versen 11 tot 16. Now, I have just made a couple of changes in the translation to bring it a little bit more literally to what the Hebrew says, and I will explain that in the course of the text. So I will read it. I hope you have in your liturgy sheet a copy of that change. We'd read the text as follows. Verder het die Heere met Moses gesprek en gesê, as jy die volle waarde van die kinders van Israel opneem, vir diegene wat geïnspekteerd is, moet hulle elke een vir sy lewe losgeld aan die Heere gee as hulle geïnspekteerd word, zodat geen plaag onder hulle mag wees as hulle geïnspekteerd word nie. Dit moet hulle gee, elk een wat na diegene wat geïnspekteerd is, oorgaan, een half sikkel volgens die sikkel van die heiligdom. Die sikkel is 20 gera. Een half sikkel als offergawe aan die Heere. Elk een wat oorgaan na diegene wat geïnspekteerd is, van 20 jaar oud en daarboven, moet die offergawe aan van die Heere gee. Die rijke moet niet meer en die arme moet niet minder als een half sikkel breng nie. As hulle die offergawe van die Heere gee om vir julle siele versoening te doen. Neem dan die versoeningsgeld van die kinders van Israël en besteed dit aan die bediening van die tent van samenkomst, dat dit die kinders van Israël in gedachtenis kan breng voor die aangezicht van die Heere, om vir julle siele versoening te doen. Na die preek zingen wij Psalm 32, vers 1. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. We could well ask ourselves with this text, what's actually going on here? What's this text about? It looks like a kind of tax, a temple tax. And it does in fact relate to what we know from the Gospel of Luke, when those collectors of the temple tax came to the Lord Jesus. Hopefully you remember that. And they asked Peter, is your Lord going to pay this tax or not? And you will remember how the Lord Jesus told Peter to go and catch a fish, and in that fish would be the tax money for both him and Peter. And indeed, in the first century before Jesus Christ, the Maccabean rulers of Israel had, on the basis of this text from Exodus 30, inaugurated a temple tax that every Israelite, wherever he lived in the world, would have to pay, so that the offerings in the temple could be paid for, the daily offerings. But brothers and sisters, when this passage, our text this morning, is turned into an annual temple tax, it is deprived of its historical context as a message of God's mercy and care in Israel's humiliation. And that's our theme this morning: God's mercy and care in Israel's humiliation. We will first look at the golden calf and its aftermath. Secondly, the humiliation of a census. And thirdly, God's gift of atonement. Firstly then, the golden calf and its aftermath. Now, you'll remember that at a certain point the Lord God had called Moses. Moses had grown up, of course, in Egypt. He had grown up in Pharaoh's household, and when he was about 40 years old, he had tried to do something to alleviate the slavery of his people there. That had backfired, and he ended up fleeing Egypt. So he had lived in the land of Midian for another 40 years, and it was only when he was 80 years old that the Lord had called him and sent him back to Egypt. And you'll also remember that for the first time in Israel's history, God explained his name to Moses, the name Yahweh. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had known that name, but the explanation of God, who God really was, came from another name that they used, God Almighty, El Shaddai. They never understood the name Yahweh. But names in the Bible have a meaning. And God explained that meaning to Moses. I am who I am. It is a pun on the verb to be. I am. And the meaning of that was that, listen, said God, if I make a promise, then I will keep that promise. The point being that God had promised to Abraham that his people would inherit the land of Canaan. And that's why he was sending Moses back to the people to bring them to himself at Mount Sinai. And how he did that. You all know the story of the plagues and of the Exodus. How the first few plagues were done by that rod that God had given to Moses, the rod of God. And plagues had been brought down upon Egypt. The river Nile had been turned to blood. There were frogs. There were insects. And still, Pharaoh would not let the people go. And then what happened? God himself came down to Egypt to collect his people. Those last series of plagues are no longer done by the staff of Moses. They're done by God himself, as he shows himself all-powerful, even over the gods of Egypt. And remember, Egypt was one of the superpowers of the day. And so God brought this people back to himself. He led them by day with that cloud of his presence, by night with a pillar of fire. He brought them to himself at Mount Sinai. And the people were able to see how God descended upon the mountain. That smoke, that thunder, that lightning. They weren't even allowed to touch the mountain. And God spoke the Ten Commandments to them. And we're told that the sound of his voice was like the sound of a trumpet. And indeed, it was awe-inspiring. Even more than that, the people of Israel were so frightened. They said to Moses, "You go up the mountain, you hear the rest of God's revelation on our behalf. We're too scared to hear his voice again." And so try and imagine, if you've been through all this, you have seen those plagues with your own eyes. You have come out through dry land on that water. You've seen Pharaoh's army swallowed up. God has brought you to his mountain. Yes, you're a bit afraid of him. And then Moses goes up the mountain a second time. And it's a long time. It's more than a month. But how is it that that people that have so experienced God, that have heard the Ten Commandments, turn around and ask Aaron to make them gods so that they can worship them, so that they can feel better for themselves? Had not God said, do not make an image. Do not worship other gods. And yet what do we read in chapter 32, verse 4? Look at how it's translated. It is a good translation. En hy het dit uit hulle hand geneem en dit met die beitel bewerk en daar een gegrote kalf van gemaak. Daarop sê hulle, so the people are going to say this, dit is jou gode, o Israel, wat jou uit Egypte land laat optrek het. Gods. They want to be worshipping the gods that have brought them up out of Egypt. Now, Aaron tries to make the best of a bad situation. He's too frightened to say no to the people. So he makes a golden calf. But look at what he says. Verse 5. Toe Aaron dit sien, het hy daarvoor een altaar gebouw, en Aaron het uitgeroep en gesê, morgen is daar feest tot eer van die gode? Nope. Tot eer van die Heere. Yahweh. And so he tries to bring them back from the idea of worshipping other gods to worshipping Yahweh, the God that has brought them out of Egypt, the God that is on the mountain where Moses is. And yet he accepts the compromise of a calf. God is rightly angry with his people. And when Moses finally sees it, he too is very angry. But what is the punishment for idolatry? What is the punishment for deliberately turning your back on the Lord? The law of Moses makes that quite plain. The punishment is what we call the ban. The ban in Dutch, probably the same in Afrikaans. The ban, effectively, is making something that ought to be holy, God's property, truly to be his property, by making it a burnt offering. That was the ban. God's people had been called to him. He had called them, Exodus 19, my holy people, a nation of priests to me. In other words, they belonged to God. And they turned their backs on him and wanted to worship the gods that had taken them out of Egypt. They made a golden calf and they sang and danced before it. The only way to return them to being God's property according to God's law is to place them under the ban. They needed all of them to die and to be burnt. God is a holy God, unique. There is no other God. He is the creator of heaven and earth. And yet, what is the aftermath of the sin of the golden calf? You see, you can read that story, and we read that portion where Moses goes to the gates and he calls out, whoever's for the Lord, come to me. And who comes to him? It's really only the Levites. And then the Lord puts the Levites to the test. Are you really for me? And he allows them to go from gate to gate, and they have to take their sword in their hand. Anyone that they meet, they are to kill. Brother, friend. And a great number of people are executed on that day. And if you just read that like that, it can easily come across to us as, oh, cruel and deadly. But when you put it against the backdrop of what ought to have happened to that people, they ought all of them to have been executed and burnt. That's what God's law says. Then you begin to see God's mercy. Yes, the Levites were the only ones that wanted to stand up for the Lord. And so the Lord gives to the Levites the opportunity to redeem themselves from their cursed position. What do I mean by that? Well, you remember that when Father Jacob gave his deathbed blessing to all his sons, three sons, in fact, didn't get a blessing, they got cursed. Reuben, for having slept with his stepmother. Levi and Simeon, for having murdered that village, the village belonging to the rapist of their sister. And for that murder, Jacob, under God's providence, had prophesied that they would not receive any land to inherit in the land of Canaan. But when Moses stands there at the gate and says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me," the Levites come. And so although they will not inherit any land, and God is not about to undo that curse, nevertheless, that curse is turned into a blessing for them. For God replaces the old priests of Israel who had been the firstborn sons of every family. He replaces them from the tribe of Levi. And henceforth, it will only be from the tribe of Levi that the priests serving God in his tabernacle will come. And while that's an honor for the Levites, it will be through the generations of Israel a sign of shame to the Israelites. Moses then goes to pray to the Lord for the people, for he realizes that God is still angry with the people. Moses offers himself as a substitute for them. "Blot me out of your book," he says. "Let me be damned, but save this people." God fairly and squarely tells Moses that is not going to happen. You cannot take their place. And yet, he does forgive the people. Nevertheless, there will be consequences. In Exodus 33, for example, Moses is told to move the tent of meeting where he meets with the Lord God far outside of the camp. And that brings us to the second point this morning, the humiliation of a census. For even this census, the first census of the people at the beginning of the book of Numbers, is a direct result of the sin against the golden calf. You'll remember that straight after the incident of the golden calf, we're told in the latter chapters of the book of Exodus how the tabernacle was built. For the Lord God had relented, and the Lord God had said, "Yes, I will still come with you then to the promised land." And the tabernacle, his palace, as it were, is built. The altar is built. Everything is made ready for sacrifices to be held on behalf of the people. And when everything has been made ready and the tabernacle has been built, a census is held. Those are the first few chapters of Numbers. What's one of the main points of this census? So that the firstborn Israelites can be substituted for the Levites. And we read that portion of Numbers 3. Now, our text this morning from Exodus 30 gives us a little bit more detail in what actually happened as that census was being held. Literally, the Hebrew speaks not of counting, but of inspection. And die volle waarde van die kinders van Israel was taken. For those who were inspected. Now, of course, to inspect them in this sense, that they pay ransom money, is to number them. But we're also told a little bit about exactly how that happened. And you have a look at verse 12. Als jij die volle waarde van die kinders van Israël opneemt voor diegene wat geïnspecteerd is, moet hulle elk een voor zijn leeuwen losgeld aan die Heere gee as hulle geïnspekteer word. In other words, they were gathered in a body, and one for one they had to pass by the inspection, and as they passed by the inspection, they were to pay an amount of money per person as losgeld, ransom money. To ransom themselves from the anger of the Lord. Each and every male 20 years and older. This was what we call in English a poll tax, a tax on your head. A physical counting of the people, and per person, a ransom payment. And the point we see here, brothers and sisters, is that a census, a counting of the people in Israel, is always a result of sin. And that's kind of hard for us to get into our heads, because in modern Western society, a census is kind of a normal thing. Every so many years, there's a census taken of the people so that we know who's who and how many the population is. That's kind of interesting for us too. We can kind of work out how much land there is per person. Not a whole lot in South Africa. Compared to Australia, we have 13 times more land and only a third of the people. But in Israel, you weren't supposed to think like that. In Israel, the census, a counting of the people, is always a bad thing. And if it happens under the Lord's supervision, it's because there has been serious sin. And this first census shows that clearly. It's a direct result of the sin of the golden calf. But even the second census in the book of Numbers, you know, there's another one in chapter 26, is also the result of sin. Have a quick look at that. Numeri 26. And it begins like this. En na die plaag het die Heere met Moses en met Eliezer, die zoon van die priester Aaron, gesprek en gesê, neem julle die volle getal van die hele vergadering van die kinders van Israel op. So this census takes place after a plague. Do you remember what the plague was about? It's told in Numbers 25. You remember the story of Balaam. How Balaam unsuccessfully had been engaged to curse Israel, and God made him bless Israel. But do you remember what happened after that? As Balaam was leaving, he gave the king of Moab some advice. He said, if you really want to get these Israelites, you've got to get their God angry at them. Just invite them to your feasts. Feasts for your gods. Give them your girls. And it's exactly what Moab did. And it's exactly what got Israel into trouble with the Lord. And a great plague came, and 25,000 people died. And one of the points of this census is that if you compare it to the first one, you will see which tribe was most guilty. I won't tell you, you can count that at home. Once again, the census is a direct result of sin. And now you kind of understand that story of David. You all remember that David at a certain moment wanted to count the people, and he told his general to go out through the land from Dan to Beersheba and to count the people, and his general was afraid. What are you doing this for? And we're told explicitly in the text, God was angry with his people and had gotten David to do this. Well, why? Why is a census a bad thing? Why was it a bad thing for Israel to count the people, to know how many there were? It's pretty basic. What had God promised to Abraham? He promised to Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15, I will give you descendants like the sand on the seashore, like the stars in the night sky. You will not be able to count them. And that was the point. Taking a census in Israel was tantamount to questioning God's promise of innumerable descendants. It was a lack of trust. Finally, then, we come this morning to God's gift of atonement. We're told in our text that this first census, the people are to be inspected, so they pass by and they make a payment. And this payment is called, literally, appeasement money, losgeld in the Bible. Appeasement money. In other words, what's happening is they are allowed to buy off the death of the ban. The ban that was really supposed to have come after the sin of the golden calf. We're also told that it's to be a single sum. It was not a lot of money. And the same amount was to be paid by rich and poor alike. What is God saying here? God is saying that issues of sin and salvation and forgiveness have nothing whatsoever to do with your position in society, with who you are in society, whether you're rich, you're poor, whether you're male, female, whether you're slave or free. That's irrelevant to God. The people were guilty. They needed to realize that God was incredibly gracious in forgiving them, and they make this token payment to ransom their lives. You know, we're kind of reminded of what the Apostle Paul says in one of his letters, Galatians 3, about the gospel of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. He says, for in Christ there is no male or female, there is no slave or free, Jew or Greek. We're all one. And that very same point is made with respect to our salvation through his blood. Now, back in Moses' day, this money that was collected, this redemption money, was to be used for the service of the tabernacle. That's also significant. The money collected that buys off their souls from that certain death is to be used in the service of reconciliation. Public sacrifices for forgiveness will be given. And it's these sacrifices that give the people access to God. You know, you could only pray to God if there has been a sacrifice. We kind of sometimes forget that in the Old Testament. You need sacrifice to be allowed to speak to God. We forget it because we have the ultimate sacrifice once for all in Jesus Christ. And that enables us to be able to pray to God whenever. But we ought never to forget what the basis for our prayers is: Christ's sacrifice. That's why we pray in Christ's name. That gives us the right to speak to God. And this money that's collected will go towards enabling them also to be able to speak to God in prayer. No, Moses in his prayer tried to be a substitute, but God doesn't deal with half-hearted substitutes. He allows the people to pay this money to enable sacrifices to be brought, which are ultimately a picture of the ultimate sacrifice in Jesus Christ. Because the sacrifices that were made for the people at the time, they weren't once for all. You had to make them in the tabernacle every morning and every afternoon of every single day throughout the history of hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of God's people, and they never stopped. because sin was never fully taken care of. And the only person that was able to do that was God's own Son, Jesus Christ. And you know, it's kind of interesting. I'm going to close with just one verse from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Ephesians, when he describes the work of Jesus Christ. And this is significant. It's almost as if, you know, Paul was thinking of our text this morning as he writes this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7. In Him, and that is Jesus Christus, in Him het ons die verlossing, letterlijk, die zoengeld, door sy bloed, die vergifnis van die misdade na die rijkdom van sy genade, wat Hij oorvloedig aan ons bewys het in alle wijsheid en verstand. God be praised. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 32, verse 1. Here in South Africa, I have been busy teaching a course to those black students that have finished their training in Mukanyo, and they're getting a course from me on exegeting and preaching from the Law of Moses. You'll readily understand the choice of text then this morning. But in our prayer, we'll also pray that they also might be blessed by this the teaching and ultimately be able to serve the Lord also in his congregations. Let us come before our Lord in prayer. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we come before you humbly this morning, and we are thankful that you are not just a God of justice and righteousness, but that you have revealed yourself as a God who is merciful and gracious. Because, Lord, we confess that we deserve damnation. And in all our attempts to please you, Lord, nothing is perfect in our life. And we know that you rightly demand perfection. And yet, the ultimate ransom payment has been paid by your Son. That as a free gift, we have become your children. And we pray, Lord, that you would enable us by your word and spirit to treasure this. That it would be our very reason for living and working in this life, and that we would use the gifts and the talents that you've given us to your glory. That we may not become guilty of trying to build our own kingdoms. To just enjoy that little bit of life that we might have on this earth, instead of reflecting on the fact that in Jesus Christ you have promised us a life forevermore on a restored heaven and earth. And you've given us this gift for free. And you ask of us to respond by embracing your Son in faith and by living for him. And we pray, Lord, that you would accept our sacrifice, our sacrifices of praise, and the sacrifice of our lives in your service. In whatever way your fatherly hand gives us to serve. And so we do pray this morning also that you would be with the black students, Lord, that are at this moment receiving instruction, that you would bless them through that, that they too would be strengthened and equipped and able in your time to serve your churches with your holy word. That that gospel might go out also in this country, that men's hearts and lives might be transformed, and that you would be served and honored and praised. Lord, we do pray for also this country and for the government in South Africa. And we ask, Lord, that by your grace, you would continue to enable your churches to come together every Lord's Day in freedom to serve you without fear of persecution. And that you would embolden our hearts to serve you, come what may. Lord, we pray also for your congregation here in Johannesburg. We pray, Lord, that you would expedite the coming of a candidate in the coming year, and that he in due course would also indeed be able to serve this congregation with your word. Lord, keep us all close to you. And bless so the work of the elders and the deacons as they shepherd us in your holy name. We ask these things only by grace and in the name of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, who together with you and the Holy Spirit receives all glory and honor forevermore. Amen. Opportunity is given to you for the collection. Following upon the collection, we'll be singing from Psalm 150, verse 3. Na de collecte, Psalm 150, verse 3. Heere zal jou zegen en jou behoed. De Heere zal zijn aangezicht over jou laat schijnen en jou genadig wees. De Heere zal zijn aangezicht over jou verhef en aan jou vrede geven.